Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name's Albie. I'm the minister here, and welcome to our Easter Sunday service. It's great that you can join us, whether you're here in person, you're over the overflow, or you're watching at home on the recording. Now, I wonder if you've ever been in Thomas's shoes that we just heard right then, that you're somebody who's wanted more evidence, more information. Now, we do that all the time with things in life. If you want to go to a restaurant, you ask a friend for a recommendation, you try to find out more information, or you look up a review and see how that restaurant does in terms of number of stars. Or if you want to buy an appliance, a laundry machine, you jump onto the websites, look at appliances online and read what people have written about it. But how do you do that with Christianity? How do you do that about Jesus? Now, there will be times, even if you're a Christian, that questions will come up. How do you know that this is real? How do I know that my sins are forgiven, especially the things that I'm ashamed of? I know that Jesus died, but the guilt seems to still be there. How do I know that it worked? Jesus got rid of that. How do I know that Jesus is worth it? That he should make a difference in how I live? Because if it's real, it should make a massive difference in how we live. Now, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, this is a great passage to look at. We're going to focus on Thomas. Thomas is a disciple of Jesus who I suspect, like a lot of us, wants evidence to believe. Now, Thomas is quite an interesting character. He's mentioned in each of the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's only in the Gospel of John that we actually hear Thomas speak. And yet each time he speaks, it seems a little bit negative. In John chapter 11, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, "Let's go and die with him." And it's kind of like a fun guy to have around the place. In John 14, Jesus is talking about going back to the Father, going back to heaven, and Thomas says, "Where are you going? We don't know how to get there." And here in John 20, Thomas won't believe unless he sees the marks and puts his hands in the side of Jesus. That's why he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. Thomas is a doubter. Now, before you write him off and you judge him too harshly, church history puts him as bringing the gospel as far as India. Now, I looked that up on Google Maps, and going from Jerusalem to India, it's around 6,500 kilometers. That's pretty impressive, going there by ship or by foot. And tradition says that he's actually killed in India because of the gospel. Something happened. Something big happened. What would change someone who is a complete skeptic, full of doubts, and we'll see in a few minutes, he's terrified. What would change somebody like that into someone who is fearless and courageous, completely confident in the gospel? Nothing does that, except for meeting Jesus. Let's take a look at John chapter 20. It'd be great if you got that open in front of you. John chapter 20, verse 19. It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. And the disciples, they're there. They've gathered together, and the doors are locked because they're terrified. They're scared of the Jewish leaders. You see, wind back the clock just a couple of days, they've just seen their friend, their leader, Jesus, being killed on a cross on Good Friday. He was beaten and flogged. He was executed. If that's what they did to Jesus, what is going to happen to them? Now, a few years ago, Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, he killed his uncle, had him executed. The charges were that his uncle was trying to take over. And it wasn't just the uncle who was put to death, that there were reports his family was killed. People related by marriage to him were killed. If you're related to the uncle, of course you are scared, because if that's what happened to him, who's next? That's what the disciples are thinking. They are terrified. They've got the doors locked, and even though the doors are bolted shut, Jesus comes in. It's incredible. Peace be with you. He appears to them. Jesus is alive. And that's verses 19 to 23. But someone is missing. Thomas is missing. Can you imagine the conversation? They've just seen Jesus. Thomas has missed everything. Thomas, you should have been there. Sonny Bill Williams is a famous rugby player. And when his wife was about to have their first baby, he was on tour in the UK playing rugby. And he said that no matter what, he would stay on the tour. Didn't have to, but he chose to. And so he watched the whole thing on the internet. And he said it was the proudest moment of my life as he watched the computer screen. It's one of those moments, you should have been there. You should have been there for the birth. That's what it is with Thomas. You should have been there. We saw Jesus. He's alive. Can you believe it? And Thomas says, I can't. I won't believe it. Verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I won't believe it. Now, at first, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. You know, we have this saying, seeing is believing. You know, we want to be sensible people. We don't want to be gullible. If you want me to believe, well, where's the evidence? It sounds reasonable, but actually it's not. First of all, people don't live like this. No one actually demands 100% proof in everything. You know, if I have an infection, I don't go to the doctor and say, you've got to prove to me that those drugs work. You know, I actually want to see it myself. I want to see it in my eyes. Show me the microscope, then I'll take it. No one does that. If the weather guy says it's going to hail and it's going to maybe even flood, who says, you know, unless I see the rain clouds, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to do anything. Or you get on a plane. You know, unless I see that plane fly, I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to get on. In a lot of things, we don't demand 100% proof. We don't need to see it for ourselves. We trust the evidence. We listen to other people, especially if they're experts or they're eyewitnesses. If there's a car accident and the police come, the eyewitnesses are crucial, the people who saw what happened. In a court of law, that is evidence. I told Chloe I was going to give this example, but you know, when Chloe was much younger, she's out at the front looking a bit embarrassed. We had pizza for dinner one time. And so we cooked the pizza in the oven. We took it out. We put the tray on the table. We told Chloe, don't touch it because it's hot. What does she do? Well, she touches the tray and she bursts out crying. After fixing her up, you know, running the hand under running water, I asked her, why did you touch the tray? And here's what she said. Because she wanted to see if it was hot. She wanted to find out for herself. Now, Chloe, she's not five. She was only five back then. She wasn't sensible yet. You know, I get that. A kid does that. But that's what Thomas is doing. He has just had 10 friends who have told him. These are eyewitnesses, people who saw it, and they're trustworthy. They are honest. They've been through a lot. They've just said to him, Jesus is alive. Thomas won't believe it. A lot of things in life, you hear the evidence, eyewitnesses, experts, it's reliable, you trust it. But even more, Thomas had every reason to believe. This is not just a one-off between him and Jesus. He's seen Jesus for 3 years. Seeing Jesus turn water into wine. Seeing Jesus feed more than 5,000 people with just five bread rolls and some fish. Seeing Jesus walk on water. Seeing Jesus heal a man who couldn't walk. Seeing Jesus heal a man who couldn't see. Calm a storm, raise the dead. Believing is not a leap of faith. You don't have to believe despite the evidence. The Bible talks about believing because of the evidence. Seeing who Jesus is, seeing what he's done, faith is based on fact. And Thomas had the facts, but he still wouldn't believe. This is not healthy skepticism. This is unbelief. Refusing to believe despite the data. Jesus comes a week later, and this time Thomas doesn't miss out. Thomas is there. Does Jesus congratulate Thomas? Does Jesus go up to Thomas and say, well done. You know, you're a sensible disciple. Good for you for being rigorous and thorough. He doesn't do that, does he? Jesus rebukes Thomas, shows him his wounds and says, stop doubting and believe. And now, here is the right response. Thomas falls down and he worships. He says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus says to him, "Because you've seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." People who aren't there, people down through the ages, people like us. Jesus is not saying, "I'm looking for gullible people, people who leave their brains behind." That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I'm looking for people who will trust the evidence, who will listen to the eyewitnesses." Thomas had 10 of them. He had every reason to believe. And so why does Jesus show himself to Thomas? I actually think that part of the answer is that he does that for us. It's so that we have one of the eyewitnesses who's actually quite hard to convince. Someone who's a little bit slow to be persuaded. The disciples, they're not gullible. They're not tricked by Jesus. And even people who find it hard to believe, people like Thomas, he is convinced that Jesus is alive. And so for those times that we're not sure, those times that we say seeing is believing, well, God gives us Thomas. He is like us. He found it hard to believe. Seeing is believing. He says it for us. And the disciples were convinced. And Thomas, even though he found it hard, he was convinced. And he goes to India to preach the gospel so that we can be convinced that Jesus died and he came back to life again. And friends, now, if that is true, if Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything. It means that our sins are forgiven. All the things that I've done against God, all the things that I've done against other people, Jesus gets rid of that. Jesus died to forgive us, and it works. It means that Jesus is the Son of God. Those amazing things that we read about in the Bible, of course he can do them. He came back to life again. It means that between Jesus and death, Jesus wins. Death is not the last word. It's not the last word for us. One day, Jesus will bring us home to be with him in glory. Sometimes people say that, you know, if Jesus appears today, then I will believe. Do you realize how arrogant that actually sounds? As if Jesus is at our beck and call, that he pops up to do party tricks. God has given us more than enough. God has given us creation. He's given us eyewitnesses, even people like Thomas. God has given us his Son. And we still ask God for more? I was talking to a man, this was a number of years ago, and we were chatting for the first time. We just met. I told him that I was a minister. I told him that I tell people about Jesus. I just sort of slipped that in. And straight away he said, "You know, that's great. Religion is good for people. They need that sort of stuff to live a good life, whether it's the Bible or Buddhism or Islam," which I thought was a kind of a funny thing to say to a Christian minister. But, you know, I thought I'd be a little bit cheeky. And, you know, if religion's good, I asked him, "Is it good for you?" "Oh, no, I'm fine. I don't need that." Interesting, it was good for people. I would have thought that he's part of people, that, you know, that actually it is good for him. But basically, it's a way of pushing Jesus to the side, isn't it? Sidelining him, putting Jesus somewhere where it's safe, where Jesus is harmless. Easter does not let us do that. When it comes to Easter Sunday, we need to make a decision. And there's a few choices we could make. We could say, "There's not enough evidence. How do you know if it's true?" We can say that Jesus is a good teacher. He's a religious leader. Or maybe Jesus is someone that we listen to sometimes, once a year, 1 hour a week maybe if he's lucky. Or Jesus is he's an influencer. You know, he influences my life and he gives me some advice and direction. It's good to have him around, but he's not in the driving seat. He's not calling the shots. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then the only response is Thomas's response, the only one that makes sense: "My Lord and my God." Being a Christian is not a leap of faith. It's not leaving your brain behind. Being a Christian is not knowing everything, but it's knowing enough. It's knowing that Jesus died to save us. And it's knowing that Jesus came back to life again. It is real. And we can be confident about that. In the words of Thomas, he is Lord and God. The question is he your Lord? Is he your God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter, for the great celebration that that is amongst all the busyness and all the things going on. We thank you for Good Friday, that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we thank you and praise you for Easter Sunday, that Jesus conquers the grave, that Jesus came back to life again, so that we can put our trust in him. Father, we thank you that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that we have life in his name. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us every reason to believe, along with Thomas and the disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.